Dear members of the Church on the Rock, and all our dear viewers around the world, wherever you are, welcome to our program tonight. As you know, every Friday night, Church on the Rock in Toronto, in the area of Markham, we used to have meetings, prayer meetings, and teaching of the Word of God. And tonight, as usual, in light of the recent events with the coronavirus, we're coming to you through our television program and recorded at our studio here in Toronto. Wherever you are and whoever you are, may the blessing of the Lord and the safety and all that the Lord has prepared for His children come to you either through the Word of God that you're hearing tonight or through your fellowship with the Lord that you maintain on a daily basis. Tonight, I want to speak to you in a continuation of what we started a few weeks ago, just before Easter. We were talking about an event in 1 Kings chapter 17, and I mentioned some points about the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, and I kind of left it unfinished, and I explained to you that I may want to pick up on it later on after the events of Easter and the celebrations, which, praise God, we had a great Easter celebration, even though we were not physically present, and yet through our media we were able to fellowship and enjoy the blessing of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So before we go to the last section or segment of 1 Kings chapter 17, in wrapping up this message, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. And after that, I will talk to you about this story and what lessons I have learned that I can convey to you as well. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for this great blessing of being able to use technology to reach out to one another, to receive the blessing of your word, and to know that you are present no matter where or how we're gathering, whether it's in the real physical building or in the virtual world. We know that you're present because that is your promise, that where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there and I am there. And we know you are here and you are going to be blessing us with your word through your spirit wherever we are sitting and watching this program, and even those people who will be watching later. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you bless your word, the lessons we need to learn, and keep our minds and our hearts open to receive whatever you have for us. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you remember last session that I spoke to you, as I said, this was just before Easter. I talked about a story in 1 Kings chapter 17, which was the story of Elijah the prophet and his command to visit a region in the west coast of Israel, Lebanon, Sidon area, where it was called Zarephath. And at the same time that Elijah was instructed to go and visit that area, as you remember in the first few verses of chapter 17, God, in response to the rebellion and the idolatry of Ahab and Jezebel, the king of Israel at the time, pronounced drought. For 3.5 years, there would be no rain. And that created a catastrophic event. As you know, that time, the world was either in the agricultural economy or horticultural economy. And there was not too many industries. Primarily people were engaged in agricultural. So 3.5 years of no rain and drought would have destroyed literally everything, both in terms of vegetation as well as animals, because obviously many animals rely on the ability to feed themselves off the agricultural economy. So Elijah pronounced it. So the whole area is now under a severe drought. It's a crisis. a crisis has occurred and literally everyone is starving and dying. And God tells Elijah, move to Zarephath. There is someone that I want you to go and meet. The reason I picked this message is because there's some similarities between what we're facing today with the coronavirus and everywhere shut down, restrictions, quarantines, people dying, people getting sick. I don't need to tell you the details. You are probably watching it. It's on television and media 24/7. So, but there's a story that it relates to our times and how we can survive the crisis. The reason I brought this message and I want to continue and wrap it up is because it's relevant and applicable to our time. How do we survive this terrible, terrible time? How do we get out of it with confidence? How do we get out of it with success and victory? Well, there are many people who've got different theories as to what we need to do. Well, I'm not disputing some of those theories. Perhaps definitely the observance of health protocols are absolutely necessary for us to follow. And some economic and financial incentives that the governments are giving, wonderful. These are all meant to help us go through this crisis and come out the least damaged or hurt. Praise God. However, I'm talking spiritually here. How do we get out of this crisis in a spiritual victory and be able to look back and say, wow, this was an amazing time, even though it was bitter, it was dark, it was bad, and yet we came out of this even better than ever before in a spiritual sense. Our eyes were open, our ears were open, we were sharpened and more sensitive to the voice of the Lord. Well, I think this story gives us a little bit of a clue as to how we should get out of this. And I'm not here to just focus on one thing. I'm just using this as a means of a better understanding. So Elijah is going to go to Zarephath to meet this person, and someone has been commissioned to look after Elijah. At the same time, this widow is in Zarephath, and perhaps not knowing what's going on, she is given a sense of having to leave her home and go to pick up some wood so that she could light up a fire and be able to prepare some food. As I was driving here to the studio, I was thinking about this message, and it's very interesting. In the time of crisis, God is moving in multiple directions. It's not just one thing that God is doing, it's multiple of things that He's doing. And in this story, we see God is moving in the lives of two individuals. Later on, three. And we see that God is using Elijah and working in Elijah's life, but at the same time, He's working in this widow's life and indirectly her son's life. So what I concluded is, in a time of crisis, God is moving in multiple directions and God is making people dependent on each other. You see, Elijah needed to survive. So did the widow, and her son needed to survive. And survival depended on a relationship that had to be established between Elijah and the widow. And that relationship was vital to the survival of both. And I want to submit to you that in times like this, more than ever before, we need to depend on the Lord, who was present in the whole story, and to depend on each other for survival. I'm not talking about physical needs, even though that may sometimes become necessary. But I'm talking about our ability to keep our minds and our hearts safe and free of fear, anxiety, panic, depression, hopelessness, and every negative thing that may creep in. And that's how we would need each other to establish a relationship that we could become beneficial to each other. You see, both Elijah and this widow became beneficial to each other. It was a beneficial relationship. Obviously, Elijah had the power, the resurrection power at his disposal, as he was a prophet of God, as he was commissioned by God, as he was a vessel in the hands of God. And this widow with her son, they also needed to have provision. And her ability to receive this provision depended on her act of faith, that by faith she would take action. You see, I'm just going to jump all over the map, and you may say, well, you know, where's he going? Trust me, I know how to wrap it up again and bring it back on track. Faith requires action. This is a lesson we learn here. When God says something, and when God shows something, and we believe that word, we need to take action. And many times that action could be something that it's not necessarily physical, but it could be a spiritual action. For instance, if God says something and we believe it, we need to pray about it. We need to go into the presence of the Lord. We need to obey what the Lord says to us. And that's a beautiful example here of how the word came to this widow and how she obeyed by faith. She did not obey because Elijah told her. She did not obey because she was afraid of Elijah. She obeyed because she knew that what Elijah had said, because he was a prophet and the word that he was delivering was directly from the throne of God, she took hold of that word and said, I believe it, and therefore I will act according to what God says to me. And tonight, this very night, right now, if you're hearing what God is telling you, and I'm sure God is speaking to our church, I'm sure God is speaking to every one of you, we need to take that word, whether it is from me or the pastor or the elders or our leaders, we take that word by faith and we obey and we live. The word of God to us is believe, obey, and live. God wants us to believe, to obey, and to live. And when we come out of this crisis, we're truly going to be men and women of faith and action. Now, if you remember, I told you last time that ultimately this story ends in the power of resurrection. Remember the story. This story has two parts. Part one, part two. Part two I read last time for you. And this part two was regarding the son of this widow. This widow had a son who probably was a young man. And all of a sudden, for no reason that we could explain, he became sick and he was almost dead. The Bible says, literally, he was at the point of death or perhaps had even passed. And this widow goes to Elijah and says, my son is dying. Please come and help. So Elijah picks up the boy, takes him to his room, puts him on the bed, lies on top of him, and you know the rest of the story. This boy comes back to life. And the power of resurrection that was working in Elijah causes the boy to come back to life. And the end of the story, life, power of resurrection, the defeat of death, the victory of life, everything restored to how it was supposed to be. You see, God wants to restore everything that has been lost, as it says in the book of Joel, I will restore the years of locusts, years that the locust has eaten. God wants to restore. God wants to bring back. God wants to demonstrate the power of resurrection and everything that we have faced and everything that we have experienced, to reverse them back to a situation that what the outcome is would shine out, would outshine the glory of God. Well, people will say, wow, these people also went through a disaster just like anyone else, but look how they came out. I want to see, and I pray that the Lord will open the eyes of many people outside of the church, unbelievers, to see the outcome of this time in our lives, so that when we come out, they're going to say, weren't they also part of this coronavirus? But look how they came out and how we came out. We must be distinct and different in the outcome, and the Lord chose the outcome in the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. So I said to you last time that God always shows us the end, and then he moves from the beginning towards the end. The Bible is a book that literally is upside down. You first see the end, Genesis chapter 1, 26. Let us make man in our own image and according to our likeness, that they may have dominion. That was a command. That was a vision. That was a foreknowledge. That was the plan that was going to be ultimately happening, and it will happen. And therefore, God tells us what the end is and then says, now that you see the end, now that you know what I will desire, what I desired, and I will accomplish that. God never fails. God doesn't say, oops, Adam and Eve failed, so what am I going to do next? God knows exactly where the outcome is going to be and moves everything in the direction of getting to that goal. So in this story, we see the end by the power of resurrection raising the son of this widow. But how did this process get to that point? How did this widow get the son back? Was it just the end of the story that Elijah had to go and raise the son, or there was a background to the story? Well, part one of the story is the background, is what caused this boy to come back to life. You see, when there was a famine, God was working in the lives of two people. Elijah, in order to survive, you need to go west. And I'm taking Elijah, and you know, different commentators would take Elijah in different ways, and perhaps all of them are correct, because God's word is multidimensional in interpretation. You can take many the same story and conclude many things from it. Some people say Elijah represents the power of resurrection. Correct. Some people say Elijah represents Jesus Christ. Correct. Some people say Elijah represents the Holy Spirit. Correct. Some people say that Elijah represents the ministry of the church. Elijah represents the church in its fullness, in its mission, in its life that it has, in the commission that it has to bring resurrection to a dead world through the preaching of the gospel and discipling people in the way of active faith. And I like this one, even though everyone else that I mentioned in terms of the interpretation is correct, but I want to take it from this angle this time. I want to say Elijah represents the collective of God's people, a collective of God's plan and purpose, wrapped up in a person by the name of Elijah. And this man is commissioned to reach out to where there is death, to reach out where there is hunger, to reach out where there is a need, to reach out where is darkness and there is death working rapidly. God has placed the church in the world not for the church to be an institution, not the church to be an organization, not the church to be another corporate setup, not the church to be a demonstration of how smartly man can run a collective of people. The church is placed in the world, among many other missions that the church has, to be a representation of life, to be a representation of the power of resurrection, to be a testimony of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to be able to come into situations and crises and touch the world, and those who are willing to receive life to be awakened, to be revived. Out of all the people in Zarephath, and I don't know how big that place was, probably we can go to biblical dictionary and find, or encyclopedia and find how big Zarephath was, if there are historical and archaeological records. But out of all the people there, there was one person whose heart was soft enough, open enough to hear God's word through a vessel. Elijah was the vessel of God's word. Elijah was the vessel of God's life. And you know what? Every time I preach the word, even as I'm preaching it, I feel sorry and I feel sad, because I say, I wish the church of Jesus Christ was a vessel of life, a vessel of testimony, a vessel of the word to be heard. We hardly see that today. We don't see Elijahs today in a local sense. We see many buildings, we see many institutions and organizations who carry the name church, but many times it has become a vessel of political propagation, propaganda, social causes, tangents, and branches, not the main root of the message and the mission of the church as that vessel of life. You see, at the end of this story, the only thing that mattered was life. It didn't matter whether this woman belonged to this party, political party, or that political party, or this social cause, or that social cause. This woman and her son were in need of life. In the first part of the story, the woman needs life, and in the second part of the story, the son needs life. So, my brothers and sisters, Elijah represents a vessel of life. And I pray and I hope that as we go through this crisis, just like Elijah, not just individually, but collectively, we will be a vessel. The Church on the Rock in Markham, Ontario will be a vessel that when it comes to contact with the people, life will emanate. Life will ooze out. And the power of resurrection will bring a testimony that at the end of this crisis, people will say, well, how did you guys come out of this? Why are you guys so victorious, so transcendent to where we are? I'll tell you this, when this crisis is over, many people are going to be in severe depressions. Many people will be bankrupt financially. Many people will go through mental illnesses. They will not be able to cope and handle the pressure, the negative aspect, the damage, the disaster that this crisis has created in the individual and the family lives of so many people. That is for sure. Trust me, the work of psychologists and therapists is going to flourish after this crisis, because it will be. And yet, we are standing here tonight and saying that we, as the Church of Jesus Christ and all our brothers and sisters around the world who subscribe to this truth, we want to pray that as we go through and as we come out, we're going to be a vessel of life and a vessel of testimony. So, Elijah goes there, meets this woman. This woman, where is she? She's collecting wood in the dead streets. There's nothing there. People are not there. Just like today, you go to the streets of every city, you see is ghost town. There's nothing there. Just a few cars going by, and people are searching for buying food and supplies. I go by supermarkets, and I see people have lined up. They're looking to buy something. They're waiting to find something, and then to go home and to try to survive. So Elijah goes to this widow and says, do you have some water? Can you give me some water? And the widow, of course, let me bring the word up in my Bible here. And in verse 4. Sorry, you go further down. The widow of Zarephath comes to her and says, at the gate of the city, and says, please give me a little water in the jar. Watch the interesting developments here. First, Elijah asks the woman for a little bit of water. Here is a very interesting conversation. Here, Elijah, who represents the Lord's testimony, who represents the Lord's life and the power of resurrection, is asking for a little water. Do you remember who else asked for a little water in the New Testament? The Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 4 from the Samaritan woman asked, can you give me some water? And then there was a conversation between Jesus and this Samaritan woman. And this Samaritan woman pretty quickly understood who this man was that was talking to her. And the story ended in, again, life brought to Samaria. Many people of that village received life. The living water. The water that had life in it. It's all about life. So here, Elijah says, give me a little water. Now, this woman had two choices. She could have said, I'm sorry, who are you? I don't know you. I'm barely surviving. I'm starving. I can't hardly find a piece of bread. Water is scarce because there's a drought. There's no rain. Wells are empty. How am I going to feed you or give you some water? That would could have been one choice. You see, human logic says, why am I going to do this? When the Lord asks me to stand with him, why am I doing that? My logic says, you're starving. You can hardly pay your bills. You can hardly survive the way things are. Your income has been cut off, or you've had a reduction in your income. You've had hard times. Hard times are ahead. Why am I going to do that? And that could have been one option. The other option is what the woman exercised. That when she heard that Elijah was asking her for water, regardless of who he was, and she found out very quickly that this is not just an ordinary man. This is a man with a message, a man with the power of God, a man who was a vessel of life. She complied, and she gave water. And then not only that, as she was going to go get the water, he said to her, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in a jar. Behold, I'm getting a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, and then we may eat and die. Isn't it interesting? God was asking this widow to do what she could. Elijah said, give me some water and give me a little bread. This woman very quickly realized that this was not any ordinary person. This was the vessel of God's life, God's word. So as she was going to get the water, and that's what I call action in faith. She didn't ask the man, you know, who are you, what are you doing, etc. She just believed that this man had a special word for her. And as she began to move in obedience, Lord Jesus said, if you're faithful in little, you will receive more. And this woman was being faithful in little, just a little jar of water. And as she was moving to do that, the Lord brought another interesting request, says, give me some bread. Of course, God doesn't need the bread, but this was a situation that warranted both of these individuals to remain in a relationship and cooperation for the survival of both. So Elijah said to the woman, give me some of your bread. The woman said, I hardly have any. I have a little bit of a handful of flour and some oil, and I'm just finding some sticks here. I'm going to go collect the sticks, light up a fire, make a little bit of a dough, and bake maybe just a loaf of bread. So my son and I are going to eat, and we're probably going to die afterwards because there's nothing else. When there's nothing else, when you can see and smell in the horizon failure, death represents ultimate failure. When you think, when you imagine, when you are filled with these thoughts, and trust me, televisions and media are giving us nothing but a horizon of failure. I watch it because I do need to know the statistics and what's going on. But you know what? Every time I watch it, I feel sorry. Why did I watch it? Because the horizon that the world shows us is nothing but failure, nothing but ultimate collapse. And I can sense there's still a lot of death that is out there grabbing people and stealing life from them. And this woman could have looked at her situation like that, as she was thinking that way. That, you know, there's not much else. There's only one loaf of bread, and afterwards I'm going to die with my son. Is this how you look at your life? Is this how you think the end will be? I told you, the end is the resurrection of the son and fullness of life. And yet at that precise moment, in the middle of that crisis, that woman is seeing nothing but one step away from death. The bread, afterwards death. Many of you are saying, well, I'm going to get this check, and after that, death. I have nothing else. I have a little bit of savings in my bank account. I'm going to use that, and afterwards, I'm going to die. Many times, that crosses our minds. Let's be honest. It crosses my mind. I'm sure it crosses your mind, too. What if my savings end? I have a little bit of a savings. What if I have to use that, and afterwards, what am I going to do? Failure, bankruptcy, I don't know, having to get rid of everything in my life, go to poverty. That is a thought that crosses our minds. Just like this woman who was sure that after that final loaf of bread that she was going to bake, there was death awaiting them. And yet, Elijah is there. God has sent Elijah in the life of this woman. The Lord has raised the church to be a vessel in the middle of the crisis, to find people like this widow, you and I, who have lost hope, who are despairing, who are afraid that there's only one step, and then beyond that there is darkness, failure, unknown, uncertainty, and perhaps catastrophic events. The church is precisely for that kind of a situation to step in. Elijah says, give me water. The woman says, fine, I know you have the word of God and I will obey. And then he says, well, bring me some bread too. Now the expectation is higher. The Lord first tests us with a small expectation and then he raises the bar. You know why the Lord raises the bar? Because he wants to raise us in the ability to believe and to take hold of what God is about to say to us. My brothers and sisters, the Lord is like every father and every mother who constantly want to raise the bar for their children to achieve higher and higher and higher. I remember my dad, Pastor Fred. He always raised the bar in my life so that I strive to be better than what I was the day before. When I was playing piano, he raised the bar for me. He constantly expected that I play harder pieces, bigger pieces, better pieces on piano. And when I was at school, he always raised the bar so I get higher marks, I get better educated. That is what God is doing in our lives. You see, Elijah first told the woman, give me water. And the woman immediately believed that this is a man of God. This is my opportunity. There is something about this incident. It's not a coincidence that God has brought, or this man has walked into the city of Zarephath right at the gate where I am about to pick up a few sticks. It is something there that I need to explore and find the opportunity. So she goes to get the water. Elijah says, now bring me some bread too. Well, the expectation is higher. You know why? Because the reward is higher. And what was that reward that this woman got? Multiple of rewards. She not only got fed throughout the entire 3.5 years and never needed food, but later on we see in the time of even a worse catastrophe, meaning the death of her son, the power of resurrection brought everything back to victory and a ground where the Lord was pleased, and it became a testimony. So as this woman goes to bring water and Elijah tells her, bring me some bread, the woman says, I have none. I have only little left. I'm going to eat with my son and die. And then what did Elijah tell the woman? And I'm going to wrap this message up in a couple of minutes so that we leave this session with joy in our hearts and victory. So Elijah told the woman, do not fear. Isn't that beautiful? In the middle of this coronavirus, God's vessel. God doesn't speak directly from heaven. God speaks through his word. Listen, God speaks through his word, but also God speaks through and in that vessel of his choice, which is the church of Jesus Christ, containing the word, containing the life. What I'm speaking to you tonight, I'm not speaking because I'm anyone special. I represent that vessel. In that vessel, you have a membership. You're part of that vessel. You're a member of this body. And all our viewers are a member of the body of Christ. That is the vessel that speaks. Do not fear. First thing, God reassures us that he is in absolute control of the situation in our lives. Therefore, if he is in control of our situation, then we should not fear. If God is not in control, then we must be really afraid. Just like the people in the world who have no hope, or they have no idea of what things are going to transpire as we go forward in this crisis. But we know that all things work for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Therefore, God says, if you know who is in control, do not be afraid. So, first step. Number two, go. If you believe that I'm in control, and if you need to stop being afraid, then you do the opposite. Take the positive step. You see, the negative step is to just sit in your home. And I'm not saying get out of your home, but even at home, you could either take the negative side, which is fear, anxiety, worry, and all these things, or while you're at home, you can go. Where do you go? You go to the Word of God. You go to fellowship with God. You go to the body and fellowship with the body, even virtually. Doesn't mean physically. He says, go and do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And afterwards, you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days, and the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. That's the end of the story, part one. But I'll wrap it up with this. So Elijah said, don't be afraid. God is in control, and he has sent me to tell you God is in control. The Church on the Rock is a vessel that God has raised to tell you, our viewers, our members, our loved ones, our brothers and sisters in Toronto or everywhere else that you're going to watch this program, don't be afraid. God is in control. Now, go and do what God is telling you. What did she have to do? And maybe this is the controversial part of this message. She had to go and make a dough of flour and oil and put some water, flour, and oil to create the bread dough. But watch what he said to the woman. Take a piece of it. First, bake me a cake or a loaf of bread, small loaf of bread. A piece from the main dough. Bake that for me, give it to me. And then the rest of the dough, you take and you make bread for yourself. And if you do that, the God of Israel will never let your flour and oil to finish. According to the word of God, all the days until rain comes, 3.5 years, you will never have a lack of flour or oil, and your bread will always be on your table. And you know, in the Oriental and Middle Eastern culture, bread is the main staple. You don't have bread, you have nothing. In the time of Joseph, bread was what was lacking. Grain was not there to make bread. Because we read that Jacob and his sons, when they went to pay homage to Joseph, they had few donkeys with dates, fruits, and some other food, but bread was not there. So God will take care of the essential in our lives. God will make sure that our essential needs are never exhausted until this crisis is over and many years beyond, if we do one thing. And this is where I want to bring this controversial topic that maybe many people have not heard, or maybe they don't like to hear, but I'm going to say it. As a faithful servant of the Lord, I'm going to say it. Elijah, this vessel of testimony, this vessel of life that represents the church, the mission and the mandate of the church, was telling this woman in time of crisis, don't forget your part for God. Don't forget what you need to do as an act of faith and obedience to God. Don't forget, the first part goes to the Lord, and that shows your action in faith that will release the power of resurrection to provide you with provision and later on with resurrection. And I'm going to end the session with this. In this time of crisis, every church that stands on the truth, every vessel of testimony, is going to be in danger of lacking resources to be able to continue the ministry of life and the ministry of resurrection and declaring the whole counsel of God. What God is telling us tonight, all of us are like that widow, in need of sustenance, in need of provision, in need of life. God says, I will take care of you. Don't be afraid. But don't forget, first, you must testify of my power of resurrection by bringing that part that belongs to me. Elijah said, first, give me the cake, and then you will not have a lack. Now, I'm really sorry that many prosperity gospels or prosperity preachers take this types of verses and try to make money off it, to try to create this hysteria about material prosperity. I'm not after that. My message has nothing to do with the prosperity gospel, but my message has to do about prosperity spiritually in a balanced and right way that the Lord tells us. I'm telling you, members of the Church on the Rock, or perhaps our viewers who like us, this is the time that we should not neglect the Lord's work. This is not the time for you to say, well, I only have a little bit to eat and die. Don't ever say that. Don't ever think that way, because the Lord has promised He will look after us. He will make sure that throughout this crisis, we will never lack, provided that what we hear, we believe and we obey, so we can see the outcome of it. And that obedience came down to the fact that this woman had to take a little lump out of the big lump and first give it to Elijah. My brothers and sisters, members of the Church on the Rock, I'm just reminding you, do not forget your part and your participation and your contribution to the well-being and the ability of this choice vessel called the Church on the Rock to continue its message, mission, and mandate to reach to the world that is dying with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to bring life and to reverse everything in the lives of people who are really in need of the visitation of the Lord. I wanted to bring to this point tonight, even though you may say, well, you know, this is very controversial. It isn't. I don't accept the fact that this is controversial. This is absolutely vital. And I'm going to ask you tonight to do something. I'm going to ask you, and my word is specifically to the members of the Church on the Rock. I'm going to ask you to remember that during this time, as the church is continuing its ministry locally and globally, that you ensure that your commitment to this church, commitment to this body, and commitment to sustain the vessel, just like the woman helped Elijah to eat and drink, you remember that and make provisions for your contributions, as you've been doing in the past, to the church, even in this time of difficulty. And the Lord will never remain indebted. The Lord will never allow anything to be exhausted in your life, and He will provide you with all that you need. The end is resurrection and life. The path is to hear God's word, to believe God's word, and to take action on the basis of what we have heard and believed, and to ensure, and the Lord will make sure, that always in the act of faith, a demonstration is provided. And in this case, that lump separated for the prophet. And today the Lord says, demonstrate your obedience by ensuring that the part that belongs to the Lord remains coming. I hope that this was a blessing to you. And I pray, as Elijah prayed for this woman, that in this crisis, your jars of oil and your flour will never end, as the Lord has promised. Do not be afraid. And now, brothers and sisters, we have a beautiful piece of worship music that has been produced and prepared by the worship team of the Church on the Rock. This is a collaboration of the various members of the worship team, and truly is a gift to us. They have gone through a lot of effort, even with this limitations that they could not physically be in a studio or in the church building, but they have gone through an amazing path of preparing this beautiful worship music, which has to do with a word of encouragement. It is well with my soul. And number of tunes combined and edited to create a new work. And in this time that we're going through this crisis, our young people who are part of the worship team have decided to dedicate this to the Lord Jesus and to us. So as we listen to this music, we're encouraged that we should not give up, we should not lose hope, and everything will work out for us. As the song says, it is well with my soul. So I invite you to listen to and watch this video that is truly an amazing work dedicated to the Lord Jesus. May God bless you abundantly.